So how do you get the perfect promotion? I guess actually that's probably a question not many people ask. Most of you are probably just asking, how can I get any kind of promotion at all? But this morning, I promise, I'm going to show you how you can get the perfect promotion. Many of us are working people who are looking for advancement in our careers, looking for promotion, looking for a rise in the company, trying to get ahead in our careers. Of course, some of us are retired, but we knew what it was like when we're in work, that kind of competitiveness to kind of get ahead, to rise up, to climb the corporate ladder. And some of you are students at school or at university, and you know something already in your minds about this kind of aim to rise up, aiming for top marks, maybe to be top of the class, maybe to win the prize. You're seeking to improve yourself through, hopefully, study and hard grind, so you can be ready for the world of work. And you know that in the world of work, most people want to get as high as possible as they can in their chosen career. But this aspiration doesn't just apply to work. In all areas of life, we want promotion. We want to rise up. We want to improve. The language of ascension is all around us. We talk about people who are going up in the world. We think about people, you know, maybe some of us are trying to climb the property ladder or maybe just get on the bottom rung. There are many charities that are lifting people out of poverty. We admire people who've risen to the heights in their career or in public life. And we talk about rising above our problems. Why is it that our language is so full of ascension? Well, it seems to me that it's part of human nature to want to rise, to improve, to aspire to better things. We all want to ascend. And we believe we can do better. We believe we can achieve more. We can be greater. So how can we get the perfect promotion? How can we ascend? Well, this morning, what I want to do is just present the Bible's account of the ascent of man. What does the Bible say about the ascent of man? And it starts off that we were created to be kings. God made men and women to be kings, to be rulers over his creation, under his word. If you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Again, if you don't have a Bible, it'd be useful to have one so you can just trace this through. Just pop your hand up and one can be brought to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's page 3. The account of the creation of man. We read there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Here is God, who is the great king. And he makes man and woman, Adam and Eve, mankind, in his image. He bestows them with glory to rule over his creation under his word. And we read of that earlier in Psalm 8. Just flick over there to Psalm 8, which is page 386. I'm not going to make you look up every single reference for this, just a few key ones to start us thinking. So Psalm 8, page 386, verse 3, where David sings, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" We're just specks of dust, aren't we? "Well, no, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Human beings, we were created to be kings. And what a promotion that would be. Not just one or two rungs up the corporate ladder. Imagine if you tomorrow morning go into work and there's a letter there that says you're now the king. That would be a promotion, wouldn't it? But the Bible story goes on. So created to be kings, but now fallen from the heights. Because Adam and Eve disobey God's word there in the garden. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're driven out of the garden. And mankind then falls. We call it the fall. Falls from its position of privilege and honor. Actually, in Ezekiel 28, we read that Eden, the Garden of Eden, was on a mountain. It was on the mountain of God. So the fall of mankind was a moral fall, but also it was a literal and physical fall from the mountain. Mankind fell or was driven from the mountain of God. And ever since the fall, we've been trying to regain our lost position. We've been trying to climb the mountain of God. We've been trying to regain the heights from which we have fallen. But all these attempts have been sinful. Because, you see, we want to ascend to be like God while rejecting God. One of the best examples of this comes in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And this is what we read in Genesis 11, 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Mankind reaches up to become God, trying to climb back up the mountain. And God frustrates their plans. You see, when we try to ascend to be like God while rejecting God, that is doomed to failure. It's like trying to go to the moon by taking one of these chairs and 1,000 helium balloons and attaching them to the chair. You might get a few hundred feet, maybe a bit further, but you won't get to the moon. But God, as the Bible story goes on, God promises to restore humanity through the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And that hope becomes centered on the King of Israel. So please turn to Psalm 24 that was just read to us. Psalm 24 on page 392. And what we find here is that we are unable to ascend. We are unable to ascend. Because here's great King David, the king of God's people. And as he sings this song, even he longs to ascend. Look at verse 3. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" See, David wants to return to the mountain. He wants to ascend into God's presence. But how can we ascend? Because we must ascend on God's terms. We must ascend in the way that he says. How can we get the perfect promotion? Well, David sings, we need pure hands. We need clean hearts. Verse 4, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." Oh dear. There's a problem, isn't there? Because no one has clean hands. No one has a pure heart. Our hands are dirty. Our hearts are unclean. Even our best thoughts and our best actions are corrupted. Corrupted by our selfish desires and our ambitions. Corrupted by sin. So if no one has clean hands and a pure heart, what hope is there for us to rise up? See, David is desperate to return to God, to ascend the hill. Because he sees how God will provide so much blessing to the one who can ascend, the one who does ascend. And somehow David knows that there is actually hope. But his only hope is in God. His only hope is in seeking God's face. You can see it there, verses 5 and 6. He, the one who ascends the hill of the Lord, will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. He knows he can't do it by himself. He cannot, he's not good enough to ascend the mountain of God. He cannot ascend by right. He needs God to come and show him compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And so it is for us. We are fallen. We are sinful. We are rebellious. By nature, we are God rejecters. And if we reject God, we cannot ascend. Our only hope is in seeking God. So still, who may ascend to God? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, David now sings of someone who may ascend. He sings of someone who by right goes up the mountain and enters God's presence. See, David here is longing for a man to ascend. He cries out in this song that the gates of Jerusalem would be opened wide to allow a king to enter. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now, King David, the King of Israel, he had made Jerusalem into his capital city, and it's on a mountain. And he had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. That's that box we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the box in which were the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, on which was a golden lid with the cherubim, the mercy seat. And he placed it there in a tent on this hill. This is God's throne on earth. This is where God is present with his people. So to go through the gates and to ascend the mountain is to come to God. And David sings of a man who may go in, who may ascend. And this man is a king. He is the King of glory. He is a king who displays the glory that God originally gave to mankind. He is a king in God's image, ruling over creation under God's word. Who is this king who may ascend, who may enter the gates? Is it David? No. David knows he can't go up by right. So he sings, verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. This king, he is the Lord. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the Lord God who rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them out into the promised land. It is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Who is the King of glory? It is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So somehow David, as he sings this song, God has shown David that there will be a man, a king, who will ascend by right. There will be a man with clean hands and a pure heart. And this king, this man, is also the Lord God. The man who ascends is a God-man king. And so there is hope for humanity. There is hope for a fallen race. There is hope for fallen men and women and boys and girls. There is hope for us whose greatest desire is to improve, to rise. There is hope that we too may ascend. And that hope is not found in our own talents, in our own abilities and gifts and achievements and efforts. It's not found in science and advancement and education. Our hope is found in someone else. If we can find this man, a man who ascends, maybe there's hope for humanity. So we fast forward 1,000 years, and a man is born. The man who ascends. And this man, he is the Lord God. This man, he is fully divine. He is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He has no human father. But he's fully human. He's as human as you or I. He has our weaknesses and our frailties. But he's a new man. He's a son of Adam, but without sin. And he's a new king. He's a son of David, but without any fault. This is the man, Jesus. He is the God-man-king. And in our story, the Bible story of man's ascension, it is God who descends. God who comes from the heights of heaven down to earth. He descends and becomes a man. The Gospel of Luke is a road trip. You know road trip movies? Where the characters are kind of traveling in a car or planes or whatever, or whatever form of transport. They're trying to get somewhere, trying to fulfill some objective. Well, Luke is like a road trip movie. Because he tells us of the life of Jesus as a journey. And the life of Jesus, it starts at the bottom. He starts as a helpless baby lying in an animal feeding trough. And throughout Luke's gospel, there is this movement. And the movement is a movement towards heaven. Throughout the gospel, Jesus is moving back to heaven. It's a journey towards ascension. So we read at the very turning point of Luke's gospel, Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Here's Luke's story, Luke's telling of the story. God comes from heaven. He becomes a man. And that man, he goes on a journey. And that journey is a journey back to heaven. And so Luke's account finishes with the story of the ascension of Jesus. I'd like to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, page 747. Luke 24, verse 50. Very brief account of Jesus' ascension. It says there, when he, that is Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, I don't know what you think about the ascension of Jesus, what you picture in your mind, what do you make of it? This kind of somewhat weird story. If we look at science fiction films and novels, or maybe even in popular imagination, so think of Star Trek. A lot of you like Star Trek, I know. But also many other Hollywood films. There are these higher beings, aren't there? Higher beings are typically people who've kind of evolved and developed and ascended, and they become pure mind or pure energy. And they kind of just appear as lights in the heavens, and you know, they kind of communicate via telepathy with Captain Kirk and so on. Is that what you think about Jesus and his ascension? Because after all, we think heaven isn't a physical place, is it? It's where God is, a place of spirit, isn't it? So Jesus can't really be physically there, can he? We think. He must somehow, when he ascended, have evolved into pure energy or something. I don't know if maybe you think that. Maybe you don't. But Luke is really eager. He's keen to emphasize that when Jesus ascended, he did not ascend to some higher form. He did not transform into energy or spirit. But he's a man of flesh and bones now in heaven, which maybe we need to rethink what we think about heaven, if there's a man there. See, in the gospel, Luke's story of ascension, it goes hard on the heels of the account of the resurrection. There appears to be no difference between them. It appears to happen at the same time. Because Luke wants to emphasize the human physicality of Jesus who ascended. So just go back to verse 36. And we read there one of the accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The ascended Jesus, Jesus Christ, he's in heaven, and he's a man. He's a human being. Human flesh is in the presence of God. He breathes. His heart pumps, blood courses through his veins. He sees, he hears, he touches, he tastes, he smells. It is possible for mankind to live in God's presence. Jesus, he is a man in heaven. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Jesus may. And he has done. We saw 2 weeks ago, he's ascended as our priest. Last week we saw how he's ascended as our king, but he also has ascended as man. He is the new Adam. We were created to be the rulers of creation. We were created in God's image to display his glory to the world around, and we fell. But there now is a man ruling over creation. The very image of God, displaying the glory of God to the world around. Jesus has ascended. Let's fast forward through the Bible story to 2015, because yes, this year is in the Bible story. And let's ask the question, may we ascend? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Jesus may, and has, and we too ascend if we are in him. If we're trusting in Jesus Christ. If we're Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, you are in Christ. You are united with him. You are united with the man who has ascended into heaven. And in Christ, you have clean hands. In Christ, you have a pure heart. You are forgiven because of his sacrifice on the cross. And in Christ, you ascend by right. And in Christ, you are seated at the right hand of God right now. We read in Ephesians 2, Paul wrote this, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Hard to imagine, isn't it? But as you're seated here, you are seated in heaven. If we're united to him, we've ascended with him. We are kings once more. Because he has ascended, we ascend with him. And because he's seated at the Father's right hand, we are now seated with him. Well, how does that work? I don't know. It's kind of, maybe it's one of these things we can't quite grasp. But maybe it's best to think of heaven not as a different place. It's not kind of another distant place from the place where we now are. But think of it in terms of relationship. That to be in heaven is to have a relationship with God. So for us to be seated here and to be seated in heaven doesn't mean we're in two places at the same time. So while we're here on earth, we are working, we're studying, we're playing, we're eating, we're going on holiday. We are also in God's presence. We are also at his right hand in Christ. We're in relationship with him. We are already ruling in him. We already have that relationship with God. Once more, we are those who image God. Once more, we're those who display his glory to the world. So how can we get the perfect promotion? Well, if you're a Christian this morning, you've already got it. Seriously, you have. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you need to trust in him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from your current way of life and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you have clean hands, you have a pure heart. In Christ, you ascend by right. In Christ, you receive the perfect promotion. And the Bible story doesn't end there. The Bible story ends in the future, when Jesus comes again and we will be fully ascended. Fully ascended. You see, we're looking forward as Christians to the time when Christ appears and to our resurrection. The man, the human being in heaven, he will appear on earth. Then there will be a resurrection and we who are in Christ will receive new glorified bodies and will be remade. We'll be remade fully in his glorified, resurrected image. So Paul could write to the Corinthians, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we now bear the likeness of Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We'll be like him. There'll be new heavens and the new earth. There'll be a new creation. And so our final and full ascension actually is not an ascension into heaven, but it's in the new creation as heaven comes to earth, an earth that is remade and renewed and perfected and glorified. And there will be a new humanity. We'll be fully restored to bear his image, to bear his glory, to be kings, to reign over this new creation once more under his word. You see, in the new creation, we will be fully what we were made to be. We will be crowned with glory and honour. Apostle John wrote to believers, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." This is about Jesus. We shall be like Jesus. "For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So how then should we live? Should we be those who are seeking advancement and promotion in this life? Well, there's nothing wrong with promotion. Nothing wrong with getting ahead. Nothing wrong with seeking to climb the corporate ladder. But we need to examine our hearts. Why are we doing that? Because Jesus said, didn't he, "Don't store up treasures on earth, because those treasures will rot and decay." And our life as Christians is hid in Christ. So we have to store up treasure in heaven. Are we seeking promotion at work? Are we seeking advancement or to climb whatever ladder we're trying to climb so that we will find worth or value or acceptance or meaning or significance or happiness or contentment or whatever it might be? Well, you already have all that in Jesus Christ. You already have it. And any worth or value you get from climbing a corporate ladder is worthless compared to the value you already have in Jesus Christ. Are you seeking kind of greater wealth and to accumulate riches for yourself so you can be more comfortable, so you can have a more fulfilling life, so you can drive bigger and faster cars? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a fast car, but you know, what are you trying to seek in doing that? So you can have more luxurious holidays, so you can fulfill yourself here right now? Wealth, fame, comfort, great holidays, they're good things to have, but they're all transitory and illusory. They're like puffs of vapor, they disappear. What worth do those things have when tragedy strikes? When illness, when death comes? But in Christ our life, in Christ our glory, our wealth, our comfort, our meaning, our significance, our acceptance, our value, it's all stored securely in heaven. One day to be revealed. Let's be those who live for what lasts. Because you see, your yearning, your desire for advancement and promotion, for climbing the ladder, in one sense, it's a right desire, because it's a desire to return to the state that we once had, that state of glory. But it's a state of glory you can only find in Jesus Christ. Only by ascending the hill of the Lord, only by coming to God, can we find fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction that lasts. Only in Christ can we find that glory. Only in Christ are we fully human. Only in Christ do we become what we were made for, what we long for, what we aspire to be. Mankind aspires to rise, to ascend. And our own attempts to ascend, when we ignore God and reject him, are doomed to failure. But there is a man who has ascended. There is a human being now in the presence of God. He is seated at God's right hand, exercising the rule that humanity was made for. And through faith in Christ, as we obey the gospel, we too ascend. His ascension as man is a foretaste. It is a guarantee. It is an absolute seal on our ascension as well. And soon he will return. And soon he will make everything new. There'll be a new creation. And we will be the restored and redeemed humanity. And we will once more exercise the rule as kings over this creation under his eternal kingship. The gospel declares that humanity is remade in the image of the glorified human, Jesus. It is the gospel that makes us truly human. It is the gospel that reclothes us in his glory. It is the gospel that seats us with the ascended Christ.